Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word of God that we study this morning is from the Gospel of John chapter 2 verses 1 to 11. On the third day there was a wedding in Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of the purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." And this beginning of signs Jesus did in Canaan of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So far our text. Sanctify us by your word, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. We just confessed in the Apostles' Creed, "I believe in Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity." Sorry, I just switched to the Nicene Creed there. But we do confess that one some Sundays too. But we could add something to that if we wanted. "I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, changed water into wine." A little bit of review from last week. You may remember that we talked last week about how the Ten Commandments are important, but not the main thing, right? We can learn how to be, quote-unquote, good people, at least from a societal point of view, from many other religions, and even without religion, just from your middle grade morality class. Speak well of others, act in love. We don't need Scripture necessarily to tell us this, although it does do a better job than the rest. But the problem with the Ten Commandments is that they are never going to get us that passing grade that we need before God. We're never going to hear the voice of God speaking from heaven, "You are well-pleasing in my sight," as he spoke to his son, Jesus Christ. And so what we need far more than the Ten Commandments is to know Christ and learn what he did for us instead of what we need to do for him. What matters is that Christ stood in the Jordan River and took our place and was baptized for us, and our sins were washed away in him, and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son," to him in our place. What matters is that Jesus changed water into wine. And what we learn about him and who he is in this and so many of the other gospel lessons that we're going to be going through in Epiphany and in Easter, that we learn to get to know Jesus and what he did for us. I believe that Jesus changed water into wine. And because I know that he did that, I know that he is my good and gracious Savior who listens to my every desire, my every prayer, and responds, as we talked about with the children this morning. Because he did that, I know that he wants to fill my life with every good thing and with every wonderful blessing. He wants to pour out gifts upon me, just like parents desire to pour out presents upon their kids at Christmas. And because he did that, I know that he is going to lead and guide me as my good shepherd every day of my life. I believe that Jesus changed water into wine, and therefore he is my compassionate Savior who listens to every prayer. Notice the interchange between Jesus and Mary. Mary comes to Jesus with a need, with a desire, with a want. We're out of wine. And Jesus responds with a small rebuke. What is that to me? My hour has not yet come. Now, what exactly Jesus meant when he said, my hour has not yet come, what hour he was talking about is something that, you know, the commentators debate back and forth, and we'll probably never know for certain. But what is clear is that Jesus is saying to Mary, this is not why I came, right? I didn't come to earth in order to go around giving everyone gallons of wine. I didn't come to earth to use my powers in this way. This is not my goal. This is not my mission. Jesus is not a genie in a bottle that we get to, you know, make whatever request we want and he has to give it to us. That's not how he works. He came, he has a mission, he has a purpose. He came to bring his kingdom, to bring the salvation, the forgiveness of our sins to us. And he's going to keep that first in everything. He's going to remain dedicated to that mission. If anything interferes with it, then that has to be laid aside. And so there is a little bit of a rebuke there for Mary. You need to look ahead. You need to keep your eye on the thing that is important. But at the same time, he answers her request. He gives her what she asked for. There's kind of that dichotomy throughout Scripture, where on the one hand, we have passages that tell us, seek first the kingdom of God, and reminds us to keep our eyes focused not on the earthly things, but on the heavenly things. But then on the other hand, we have many passages where Jesus says, come to me with every problem, with every trouble. And we have the parable of the neighbor who knocks on the other neighbor's door and keeps knocking, even though it's midnight, right? He keeps knocking, and eventually the neighbor opens up and gives him the loaf of bread he's asking for. And Jesus says, how much more will not your heavenly Father give you everything you ask for? And so we have this encouragement to be persistent. Jesus indeed wants us to come to him with every need, every desire, no matter how great, no matter how small, even those things that we know aren't necessarily necessary. Right? If the party ran out of wine, it's not the end of the world. It's not going to keep people out of heaven. And yet, Jesus wants us to come to him with these small things too. He's happy to hear them. And he's happy to respond. But he's also going to push us, teach us, lead us, as he does Mary, to refocus our eyes, to refocus our attention, to remember who he is and what he came to do was to save us from our sin and the coming of his kingdom. And we see that also in the Lord's Prayer, that we begin with the petition, thy kingdom come. We begin there, but then also we ask for our daily bread and all the small and little things. So we shouldn't be afraid to come to Jesus with any little thing. We shouldn't think, well, no, we can't ask him for that because that's an earthly thing and Jesus doesn't care about earthly things. No, that's not true. We can, and he does answer. But then he also leads us to look forward to that greater life which is in heaven. We want to take a moment also to talk about Mary's faith here as an example for us. We want to stay mainly focused on Jesus, like I said, on Jesus and what he does for us, but you can't help but admire Mary's faith and trust in Jesus and set that also before us as an example, right? Because even though Jesus rebukes her slightly and says, what is this to do with me? Mary tells the servants, whatever he says, do it. She has absolute confidence and absolute trust that Jesus is going to take care of this problem. And this also is what Scripture teaches us. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. This is how we should learn how to pray. Whatever problems, whatever difficulties we have in our life, we put them on Jesus in prayer, and we can walk away. And that's what Mary does. She puts it on Jesus, and she walks away, absolutely assured, this problem is as good as taken care of. I don't have to worry about it anymore. It would be great if we had faith like that, that we brought our problems to prayer in Christ and then left them there. I don't have to worry about it anymore. Jesus is going to take care of it. I believe that Jesus changed water into wine, and that therefore I know He is listening to my every prayer. And also, He gives and takes care of me and gives generously. A theologian by the name of Strauss rejects this account. He says, no, this didn't really happen. And this is kind of what Strauss is famous for. He goes through the Scripture and he kind of decides on his own, well, this really happened, this didn't happen. He has an idea of who Jesus was and who Jesus should have been that he doesn't take from Scripture. He comes to Scripture with this idea, and whatever doesn't fit into his idea of Jesus, he moves it or rejects it. Oh, that can't be. There's no way Jesus said that. And that's why he rejects this account. He says, quote here, such enjoyment would be utterly unworthy of Jesus. But we come to the Scriptures to learn who Jesus is. We don't come with preconceived notions. We come to learn who He is and to rejoice in what He says He will and won't do for us. Strauss's idea of Jesus and of God is pretty common. It's pretty normal. We generally, in a lot of the religions of the world, we have this idea that the sterner you are, the plainer you are, the more holy you are, right? So if you live in a mountain and eat only grain and wear simple clothes and frown all your life, then you must be really holy. And that's kind of what Strauss is doing here. Like, oh, someone as holy as Jesus, a great teacher like that, he would never do anything like rejoicing at a wedding. But Scripture teaches us very differently, doesn't it? It shows us a God who created the whole world with many blessings and bounteous things for us to enjoy. He didn't make us, He could have made us like the cows where we just eat grass every day and get all the nutrients that we need from that one thing, and that's all we have to eat, and it's pretty boring. And we just spend our lives eating grass. But instead, He filled the world and gave us every fruit and every animal as food for us. You know, when I was little, I thought that I knew all the fruits of the world, right? I even had eaten some of the exotic ones like bananas and pineapples. Okay. But then I started traveling the world, and I found out, no, there's a lot of fruits out there I've never even heard of. There's one in India where, I don't know if I've told you this before, but there's one kind of fruit in India where it's got this real thick rind and just this little pocket of juice. And you have to actually put your thumb in there and kind of squeeze it, and it pops. And you got to be ready, because right when it pops, then the juice squirts out and you have to catch it in your mouth. And I was never actually able to get it into my mouth. I tried a couple times, but... We have a God who has just filled the world with things for us to enjoy. And that's what we see in this Scripture, this gospel lesson as well. That Jesus didn't come and say, like, okay, you guys, if you want to get to heaven, you have to be super serious and you can never laugh and never have any fun. But He fills our life with good things for us to enjoy. He doesn't want us to abuse those things. That's true. We have to maintain that distinction there. Right? We don't want to be like the Romans and the Greeks, who they would eat as, and they would go to parties, they would eat as much as they could, and then they would go and throw up so that they could eat more, and in that way waste the gifts of God instead of really enjoying them. No, we shouldn't waste His gifts. We shouldn't abuse them in a way that puts ourselves or others in harm or in danger, that harm our bodies or other people. We should use God's gifts responsibly, but we should rejoice in those gifts. as Jesus himself is doing. Rejoicing in the gift of marriage. Rejoicing in the gifts of food and drink. In a responsible way, but nonetheless rejoicing. You know, the Jews, they celebrated their wedding feast for 7 days. Maybe we should do the same thing. Weddings are pretty exciting things. We have 12 days of Christmas. We often forget that, right? Because we just celebrate Christmas the one day and then we're done with it. We probably could remember to celebrate Christmas a little longer too. Use all 12 days to celebrate Christmas. The Lord wants us to rejoice in the things that he has done for us. And we see that here as well, that in their need, they turn to Christ. And Christ gives them, he doesn't just give them the wine that they need, but he gives them 120, probably even more than that, gallons, far more than they needed for the feast, and of the highest quality. He blesses them far beyond what they need, as he does for us as well. I believe that Jesus changed water into wine, and therefore I know from that that he delights to fill my life with every good blessing, but that also he is my good shepherd who is going to lead and guide me every step of the way. And we see that finally at the end of this account. What does John tell us? He says, "This first of miracles Jesus did in Canaan of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." And that's our passage, that's our verse for the week. So as always, it's sitting out there on the table. You can grab that verse and put it on your fridge. Our verse for the week. And they believed in him. This is, Jesus had 5 or 6 new disciples. Just 3 days ago, he had called them into his service. We have the account from John, how John the Baptist there was baptizing, and Jesus came, and John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And 2 of John's disciples went and followed Jesus. One of them was Andrew, who then went to get Peter. And the other one, the gospel doesn't tell us for sure, but we assume that it was John himself. So we have John, Andrew, Peter. And then the next day, Jesus called Philip, and Philip went and found Nathanael. So we have at least 5 disciples who have just been called to follow Jesus, and possibly a 6th one. There are some commentators who think that James was also here at the wedding. So possibly 6, but at least 5. Just started to follow Jesus. Now, they were going to very soon have to face a very difficult choice, because a few days from now, Jesus is going to go up to Jerusalem and he is going to overturn the money-changing tables in the temple. And in so doing, Jesus is going to challenge the authority of the high priest. By overchanging the money tables, he is claiming authority over something that the priests in the temple of Jerusalem were in control of, publicly rebuking them. And so the disciples were going to have a hard choice at that point, weren't they? Are they going to continue to follow Jesus? Or are they going to follow the priests whom they had been taught their whole lives were God's representatives? Jesus knew that this difficult choice was going to be before them, in front of them, and so at least partially, if not fully, for their benefit, Jesus does this miracle. He manifests his glory to make it very clear to them that, yes, he does have the authority, so that they would have faith in him and believe in him and be able to stand with him in that challenge, in that difficult time. And we see how Jesus does this for the disciples, and we see throughout Scripture how he does it for us as well. He prepares us. He is our good shepherd who prepares us for the difficult and challenging tasks of this life. He came to be our Savior, to die for our sins. Through baptism, he calls us and makes us his own child, and we're going to see that after the service today. Little Adeline is going to be baptized into the name of Jesus. Jesus is going to make her his child. But he doesn't just kind of leave us there and say, "Okay, make sure you follow me the rest of your life." But he's our good shepherd, teaching and preparing every step of the way, knowing what we need and preparing us for the difficult tasks ahead of us. Jesus would not have these five or six disciples. He would not have their faith fail so quickly or so soon when it was still so small. And so he shows them his glory. He shows them his power as he shows it to us. It might be a small miracle compared to some of the other miracles that Jesus does, compared to feeding the 5,000 or stilling the storm. But it shows us a Savior who loves us, who cares for us, who is with us every step of the way. I believe that Jesus changed water into wine, no matter what Strauss may think or say. And because of that, I know he is there to listen to my every prayer, that he is there to fill my life with blessing, that he is there to help and guide me every step of the way through all the challenges in life. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.